I'm going to move this over because I feel kind of not like a Lutheran today, so I'll put the pulpit in the center. There we go. Like that. All right. Well, thanks for coming out this morning, and I want to go over, it's been about 4 weeks now I've been back from Prague, Czech Republic, so I want to go over the slides today and talk about the great trip that took place over there and basically tell what great things the Lord has done. So I'll give you just a brief overview of the trip. Most of you know how those trips work and that sort of thing. But this time there was a group of about 35 Americans that went over. We met in Chicago. We all flew over through London and eventually to Prague. And we got there about, 3:30 in the afternoon. And we're wide awake, of course. We had our first team meeting at 5 o'clock and then supper. And finally we could go to bed after about 28 hours. So by the next morning was church and a little bit of free time. And then starting Monday, and every day except one free day, so about 7 or 8 days, we were on the streets every day. And what we were doing over there is handing out the Gospel of John, of course, in their language, in the Czech language. And with each one, we'd put the invitation on top like this. And so a nice thing about this particular campaign is the Bible was very clearly seen. So when somebody's walking down the street, they'd see that it was a Bible. And not, an invitation to a concert or something like that. So it was good because, yes, a lot of people refused them, but the people that did receive them, they knew what they're getting. So within the John and Romans, there's a track in the back and, the basic plan of salvation. Of course, it's a marked edition as well, like we have here. But the invitation then was to a meeting on the 22nd that I asked you guys to pray for. And it was the couriers rented out a very large, very nice hall. And we never know in these campaigns how many people are going to come out. Well, and Prague is a very atheistic city. They pride themselves in their atheism. And if you were to do a survey, probably about 60 to 70% of the people would claim to be atheists in that city. So very high percentage. And so anyway, when the meeting came, the meeting hall held 550 people. We'll see pictures of that later. And the meeting hall was filled up. We had to get some more chairs and open up another section in the back. Another 200 people went there. About another 100 people went up in the balcony. So it was a blessing. About 850 people came to that meeting. And there's nothing of significance. About 850 people came to the meeting. And quite a few people, maybe about 30, came forward to get saved. But then there's probably half of them stayed in their seats. So they didn't come forward. And who knows how many of those people received Christ as their Savior. But since that has happened, there's also the Bible study over there has about 30 people in it on a weekly basis, because within the Bible they got was a track, and it had their church location on it. Within the John and Romans is a website for the church, so there's lots of different ways for these people to get to follow up and find the church. And we ended up giving out on the streets, personally handing to people about 80,000 John and Romans. So that's enough to cover this whole lot, about half, two-thirds of this lot just covered with John and Romans. And we put in mailboxes about another 30,000. Then there was an area of the city that it was illegal to hand out anything there because it was a historical district. So the couriers paid for mailing out another 100,000 John and Romans. So about 210,000 John and Romans went out in that city of about 1.9 million. So great work was done there, and I'll start the slides here. It was an exciting time. We had some unique adventures. It's the first time that I've ever been over there where the Americans have had to drive the vans, and that was a surprise. So I was getting ready to go out Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon for a little sightseeing, and I look over, and the keys are laying on the seat of the big rental van. And I says, "Who's driving?" And they said, "Well, you are." So off we went. Haven't did a clutch for a few years, but got the knack of it. And so that was exciting. It was exciting. And one day, I have no pictures of it. I wish I did. I'm getting scriptures out in the street, and we're kind of angled parked. And the van is up on the parking area, but when I open the tailgate, the large tailgate of the van, it's hanging out in the street. So I'm getting some more scripture out, kind of watching the cars go by. All of a sudden, wham! A city bus goes by and hits the tailgate. And I look over, and he's stopping. There's pieces of his bus all over the street. I mean, there's pieces that are this big laying there. And I look down, and the door is fine. There's a little piece of rust and Bondo about this long, and about that wide that came off, I got as a souvenir. That's all that that's all that happened to the van. And the bus driver comes out, and he's like this, you know, really mad. And I was like, you hit me? You know, and I says, Lord, don't let him come up because I can't speak the language. And he's, poor guy, is picking up pieces of his bus and got back in and took off. So that was interesting. Another interesting time was there was trams, there's trolleys, whatever you want, streetcars, whatever you want to call them, that go all over the city. And in some areas, they go down, you drive where they drive. You share the pass. Other places, you do not. And it's hard to tell, it was for me anyway, which is which. So we're going across this big bridge, and the street split into five ways, and I took a left. And as soon as I start taking a left, I look, and there's two police cars over there. Well, within about 10 seconds, I realized with the flashing blue lights that that was not the place I was supposed to go. So he pulled me over, and I says, pray, you guys. And my navigator, Tim, there, he's, you know, looking at the map, trying to look stupid and everything, from get some sympathy from the police officer. And the driver, and he comes up, and I says, I'm sorry, you know. And I give him my Minnesota license, like, that's going to carry a lot of weight over there. Got the donor box checks, so that's good. But he just looked, and he just shook his head and kind of laughed a little bit. He says, you can't drive. No drive here. No drive here. He says, go up, you know. So I said, thank you, and, you know, took off. So that was enough excitement for that day. But one other driving story, because this is kind of unique. The ambulances, one time, Don, one of the other teams was on the street, and his ambulance, they're on the sidewalk, actually. All of a sudden, the ambulance is coming, and up on the sidewalk they go because the traffic's blocked, and this ambulance comes zooming down the wide sidewalk. You thought it was something out of a movie, you know. And it goes on down, and people are scattering, getting out of the way, you know. And so I'm thinking about that, and I heard this ambulance. And nobody else is in the van with me. I dropped everybody off. And there's a place where it was down to one lane for about two blocks. I'm hearing this ambulance, and I wonder where that ambulance is, you know. And I pulled down the one way. Of course, there's no flagman there. Why would you want a flagman to, you know, negotiate traffic? Just wing it. So I'm going down, all of a sudden, boom, around the corner of the ambulance comes right towards me. So I'm trying to find reverse and going back and get out of the way, and he goes by me. So that was enough excitement driving, but it was a blessing, though. But anyway, but on these slides here, you'll see there's quite a few pictures of Prague. And the city was very beautiful. It's one of the most beautiful cities over there. It had never been touched by any of the wars. So there's castles and churches and all sorts of things that go back to the 12 and 1300s. So there's quite a few pictures of that, and versus some other trips where there's not much to look at in some of the cities. But so there's quite a few of that. And then we'll get on towards the end with the actual meeting and that sort of thing. So, all right. Oh, get this thing going. Yep, that was task number three for me to do. I got to get these two lights. And I'll drop it.
Any questions while I'm fumbling around about the trip?
Yes, they do have McDonald's over there. One of the kids usually asks that. Yes, and actually they had the apple pies like they used to have here, the real greasy ones. So they were pretty good. All right, one second here. See if we can get started on this. All right, so as we mentioned, we all met in Chicago and took off from there. And we got to Prague. And we got to, yes, please. We got to Prague there, and the church welcomed us and with a little, some treats and that at the airport. It was real thoughtful of them. The men in that church had been praying for the Lord to do something in that city for several months, and sometimes all night, Friday night, they'd meet for prayer meeting. There's our room, and there's a meeting room where we had all our, every morning we got up, had breakfast and that sort of thing, and came down and we had a team meeting, and then different men would preach at that meeting for about a 20-minute, half-hour challenge, go over the plans for the day and head out. So it was good to just get some preaching and first thing in the morning before I head out in the streets, because we were out in the streets each day for about 6 hours. That's Brother Redding. They've been there for 17 years in that city, and they have 7 converts. So a very, very hard city. So they were extremely ecstatic that so many people came to the meeting, and they have now 28 people in their Bible study. And this is the restaurant in the hotel where we ate most of our breakfast. I preached the first morning there on Sunday morning, so that was my little cardboard box pulpit. There's me driving. My hands are not in a 10-2 position. I apologize for that. There we are at one of the castles. A huge church. That church took 400 years to build, and they took time off to fight some wars and different things, but quite a building project that was. But it's sad. You walk through there, and it's a Roman Catholic church, of course, and they have a form of godliness but deny the form thereof, and there's nothing there, nothing spiritually related. Magnificent building, but that's about all it is. There's a pipe organ. I thought Brother Lethbridge would like that one. Pretty sizable. That's where they preach from, off to the side, or not preach, but where they gave their benediction from or whatever. But all the ornate structures, and I ran across that. I have no idea what it was. It was in one section. But the wages of sin is death, and despite all their ornateness and everything, they have nothing to offer. And that was they have little bronze statues and golden statues and all these different things. That's the throne room. Within the city, the castle, there was also where the king lived. That was the throne room there. Sometimes you see things like that, and you think of David and his kingdom, and that sort of thing kind of puts things in perspective a little bit. There's a bunch of Americans trying to blend in with the locals with their cameras. Now they pick us out right away. There's the city of Prague. The castle we're in is up on the hill, and there's a river that runs through the city. Some bridges that go across that are about go back to the 1300s. All the old buildings, they seem to stand forever, but the newer things they're putting up, they're falling apart. So, and there's a subway system that runs through the city, and we use that quite frequently. There's some paintings in one of the chapels there. There's our team. There's one man missing. He stayed back that day, but there was 8 of us on my team from Colorado, North Dakota, and Iowa, so mostly the Midwest. And there's the first meeting of the morning. Those yellowed sections that are on that map of Prague are already the sections that have had John and Romans mailed to them. So obviously we're working in other areas of the city. There's our whole team of 35 Americans there. It was quite a large group. Most time there's about 15 to 25, so it was quite a few people. There we are taking the tram or the streetcar into the city. I believe this is our free day. And they have a big subway system, and the escalators are huge because sometimes the escalators going down, they'll go underneath 2 different levels, and they come in about probably 50 miles an hour. Within a square here, that's a statue of John Huss. He was in Prague, and I believe it was, in the early 1400s, and he preached against the Catholic Church and took a stand against it. And there's a church, we'll see in a little bit here, where it's still standing, that we went to where he used to preach all the time. Eventually, of course, the Roman Catholic Church did not like it. They didn't want to do the dirty work, so they sent him up to Germany, and there he was burned at the stake for his stand with the gospel. This is a clock tower here, an old church, and every hour, and little doors up above there, little statues of the disciples come out. Right in front of that church, there's I believe there's 21 crosses here. I mean, there's more than that. I think it's 21. But back around late 1500s, there was a group of people, rulers in Prague that wanted to have the Bible translated in their own language. They got the funds together. They got a committee together. They wanted to do very similar to what at the same time was happening in England with translating, of course, the King James Bible. And so they had all that together, and the Roman Catholic Church did not care for that idea. And so right there on that spot, they hung them all. And those crosses are there to commemorate those people and their stand for the Bible. So, and that's the same clock tower. And way up at the very top there, on the hour, there's trumpeters that come out and they you know, kind of like the medieval times, they blow their trumpets and that sort of thing. It was kind of neat. But this is another side of the square, an old Gothic-type church. You know, statues and unique architecture all over. Unfortunately, most of the statues are of Roman Catholic origin. Here's the Bethlehem Chapel where John Huss preached, way up near the front part of it there. There's a little wooden pulpit elevated up, and he actually lived in behind there. And so when he preached, he'd come down from his living quarters and preach there. And so that church held probably about 450 people. The acoustics are pretty amazing. Jeff Chagallis and his wife were with me, and they were way up in the far corner just talking in a normal tone of voice, and I could hear them perfectly. There you can see a little closer to the pulpit where he preached at. And there's a painting of him on trial and before he was being sentenced to death. He says, when he started singing for the third time, at once the wind brought flames in his face, and so saying his prayers within himself, moving his lips and his head, he breathed his last in the Lord. That was an account of as he died. Before that, he told the people, he says, therefore I say that having hope in Christ Jesus, I am determined, when hearing the proposal to withdraw, to persevere in truth till death. So it's because of people like that we have our Bible today. One night we went down and just took some pictures of the city. There's the Prague Castle at night. And the sad thing is, it's hard to, you don't really have any pictures of it here, but out of all the cities I've been to, it's one of the people were just empty and they're so cold and just it was sad to see, and it was a blessing, though, on the other side to be able to hand them a portion of the Word of God. Each night we'd get together, all of the team would go out into a restaurant and different areas of the city and that sort of thing. Here's the church where the Reddigs are now, and Lord willing, they'll be looking for a larger space, but it's basically a small commercial spot right in downtown Prague. That was their church building there. That's a picture of Brother Redding before he was saved and after. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. So, blessing. One day we went to, it was Sunday afternoon, I believe it was. We went to a different Sunday afternoon. We went to a death camp. And I guess outside of all the death camps, Auschwitz, Treblinka, all of them, they had that sign that says, work will make you free. And those Jewish people, when they're sent there basically figuring that they're going to be, just to work. And most of them were put to death, obviously. This little cell here held up to 100 people at times, literally crammed in there, could not sit, could not lay down anything. This is an area you can see up in the wall on the back brick over there where the bricks are busted out. That was where they would have basically their firing squads for the people. This is a fairly small death camp. It held, I'm not sure what the exact capacity was, but about 100,000 were killed in this camp throughout the wars, mostly political prisoners. This building right here, you see, and I'm standing in the back part. That's the left side. Those bunks are about 6 feet deep if you were to go straight back against the wall. That's the left side, and that's the right side. Within that room, they held 600 people, one toilet. This is a little poem. It says a boy wrote that they found, or somebody wrote that they found. It says, a little garden fragrant and full of roses. The path is narrow. A little boy walks along it. A little boy, a sweet boy, like the growing blossom. When a blossom comes to bloom, the little boy will be no more. And it's such a grieving thing to see. I mean, this shows you the depths a person will sink without Jesus Christ. To treat people worse than animals, it was horrific. But we'll go back to that for a second. There was a, within that, went back way too far. There was also a picture, and I wish I would have got it, that had, it showed a family and some kids going to, just walking down the street. And they looked fairly happy and that sort of thing. And it said that they were on their way to the gas chambers. And I looked at that and I thought about it afterwards. I thought, you know, that's a picture of a person in this world. That they're walking down through life and they think everything's fine. Yeah, they've heard rumors about hell. They've heard about hell. And just like all those Jewish people, they had heard rumors. They didn't want to believe it. They said, no, they're not killing us. They're sending us over here. We're going to be working. They're relocating us to another city. They didn't want to believe it. And just like today, people hear about hell and they don't want to believe it. And they're going down the path, and just like the people in that picture, I wish I would have took, we're just literally hours away from death. So likewise, people in this life are could be potentially hours, if not for sure years, away from death. That was our entire team. The man in the center there, the larger man, Doug, his wife was expecting while we were over there. She was about 8.5 months along, and that all worked out. She had her baby, healthy little boy, recently, so that was a blessing. And one night we went down to downtown and took some pictures and had dinner and that sort of thing. That was a big opera house that was right downtown in the main square. I'll just flip through these kind of quick. But a lot of tourism there, a lot of people. But the death camp was a sobering thing there. That was the subways that comes in. Sorry about that. There's no guardrail or anything. I really never been on one in the United States. I don't know how they are. But these come flying in at about 50 miles an hour. And you just stand behind those, you know, behind that line, because you should know that to do that. And there's no guardrails or anything. And when a door shuts, it doesn't do the little bump thing like our elevators. It just shuts. And you're either in or you're out, hopefully not anywhere in between. But and you get on, and it's amazing how fast they go. Very efficient system, not like our light rail here. So there's, again, the morning meeting we have every morning. And that little room was great, just everyone singing out. There's one of the girls on my team. Just got some pictures here of various members of the team handing out the John and Romans on the street. And it was about, like I say, we'd be out there about 6 hours a day. Brother Doug there, he had kind of a bad back, so he'd collate them. He'd go through the stacks and put the invitations on top of the John and Romans. So, and it rained a little bit one day here and there, but the rest of the time the weather was real decent, a little cooler. That was nice. And the unique thing was too is that there was a wide range of people that took them. Sometimes you'd look and the person would be coming towards you. And you think, oh, they're not going to take them, you know, some businessman, that sort of thing, and they would take them. And the sad thing was it was hard to get the kids to take them. And the other people that were hard were parents with children, because I'd always try to go out of my way thinking if they can just get the gospel in their house and raise up those kids and train them up, and that those kids might get saved. And boy, that was hard. There was very, very few of those parents would take the John and Romans. But for an atheistic city, it was amazing how many people did receive the John Romans. And this is at the meeting hall. It was a very beautiful hall that was rented. That's all the Bibles that were there on the table set up. That's the meeting hall before everyone obviously came. Very ornate paintings on the ceiling and all that sort of thing. And they always have them in you know, they would never, even if there was a church big enough, they would never have the meeting in a church, because the people would be very reluctant to come. They want to have it in a neutral location, and that way more people will come and hear the gospel preached. There the hall is pretty much full. You see the balcony way up in the back, and behind those pillars in the back of the church, you'll see the more people back there. So it was very exciting trying to scramble to get more chairs, and wheeling two-wheelers with chairs through crowds of people and that sort of thing. It was a good problem to have, so... There's afterwards handing out the Bibles. in order to get those Bibles, they fill out a little visitor card. You see Laura there has one in her left hand, and it has her name and address and maybe an email address, and also has a box on there if they're interested in being, you know, learning more about the Bible and that sort of thing. So the missionaries then get all those visitor cards, and they can follow up on them and follow up on who wants to have the Bible study. And almost, you know, a couple people this time, they get their Bible. One would hold it up and clutch it to their chest, and one lady kissed it. And most of them are very, very thankful to get that Bible. It's a nice quality Bible. Of course, it has a track in there as well. That's the meeting, the entryway there, where all the Bibles are handed out after the meeting. One man came, and he was there was two real long sets of steps. It was basically the equivalent of about the third story this was. And there was a man you'll see in a minute who had arm braces, and he could barely walk. It would take him from getting to the front of this church to back, it would probably take him about 3 minutes. And he navigated all the way up all those steps, because why would you have an elevator? You don't need elevators. But he came all the way up there and to hear the gospel preach and get his Bible. There's all people leaving with their Bibles, and the older man. And it was neat to see, let's see here. Go back one. There's some young people with him. There's one of the members from the church. The nice thing is, even though they only have 7 people in their church, those people are very well grounded. And so those people will be able to disciple the new converts and help the church to grow. There's the man that had the arm braces on. That man was saved, but he wanted somebody in our group to pray with him and help him through some struggles he was going through. There's the Reddigs, Mr. and Mrs. Reddig. There's the stack of visitor cards that Brother Reddig had after the meeting was over. So what missionary or pastor wouldn't want to have that to those people to follow up on? So it was a real blessing. They're doing a good work there. Like I say, there's a lot of unique structures, churches and that sort of thing over there. It's very beautiful, but yet the people were without hope and without God in this world. So it's praise God that He allowed us to hand out, you know, a couple hundred thousand, those John and Romans, that eventually those people can confess their sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved and not go to a church and confess them to a man. All right. It's not cooperating here, so that might be the last one. All right. Well, that will be the last one. The last picture was a picture of the cross out in that at that death camp. And it was a really nice picture, but we'll have to wait for that for some other time. So, thank you so much for your prayers. It was a real blessing. And thankful to have gotten out so many of the scriptures there. All right, let me get the lights here. Any questions at all? Any questions? All right. Why don't you turn your Bibles for a little bit here. And many, quite a few of you have gone in those campaigns, and if you ever have the opportunity, it is really a blessing to do. A lot of people may think mission trips. I tell people I'm going on a mission trip, and of course, since they know I do construction, they assume it's a construction type project or that sort of thing, humanitarian aid. But if I'm going to go that far and spend the time, I want to give the people the gospel. And so it's a blessing to be able to do that. Very well-organized campaigns and very fruitful campaigns, they always are. The next one is next September in Plovdiv, Bulgaria. It's the second largest city in Bulgaria. And we were there in 2007 in Sofia. Plovdiv is up north more. It has no church at all in that city, no Baptist church, there's no outreach of the gospel at all. That town, I believe, is about 400,000 people. So a little bit smaller city, but be going there next September, Lord willing. All right, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is definitely a different culture in those countries for a variety of reasons. One is they were under communism for so long. And so people are very quiet, very withdrawn. They don't trust anybody. So just walking down the street, you don't hear a lot of talking. We stand out like crazy because we talk and laugh and that sort of thing. But they're pretty reserved. And these people in particular were, you just see the emptiness in their eyes. And it was so sad. I got back the first day. And the first day was probably the worst one. The people were so cold, and it was so hard to get the people to take the John and Romans. You know, we'd grab them and try to shove them in their bags and everything, and they wouldn't take them. But I came back, and I was just so sad. I thought, Lord, they have the answer right in front of them. They have the answer right in front of them. They just keep walking by and walking by and walking by. But, people got praying more, and the Lord opened up the hearts, and towards end, the people were more receptive. So that was a blessing. But let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a little bit. And 15:51. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity this morning to show what you did overseas there, and the work is still going on. But Lord, we're here right now, and we're sitting in Coon Rapids. We're not in a foreign country. You haven't called us to a foreign country that we know of yet. And so our job is here, Father, in this city, within our families, within our friends, within our workplace. So I pray you give us that burden, give us that urgency, that we might get your word out to the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two passages, of course, on the rapture of the church that we pray will be soon. That would be a blessing. That would take care of us to everything, every issue that we have in life, wouldn't it? And this one, of course, is not only talks about the rapture, but also talks about that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we look at that and we say, yes, 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 yes. And we tend to stop at verse 57 because we like all the rest of it. We like the promises that are for us. We like the thought of getting out of here now if we could. We like that. But verse 58 says, therefore. That means because of what you just read, because of what you allegedly believe, therefore, this is what you need to do. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The question I ask yourselves this morning is, are you steadfast? Are you unmovable? Are you grounded and rooted in this word? What is it going to take to get you to quit? What will it take? Will it take some minor offense? Will it take some laziness on your part? Will it take somebody just wronging you the right way will take, people are just hard. I don't want to give out any more tracts. Nobody wants to get saved anyway. What would it take? What would it take for you to just back off a little bit from serving the Lord? You know, the Reddings were there for 17 years. When they came back in their first three-year term, their home church told them, their pastor told them, you know, maybe you're not cut out to be a missionary. Maybe you need to just come off the field and do something else. They said, the Lord called us to go to Czech Republic. That has not changed. We're going to go. It took 7 years for their first convert. You think on September 22nd, when they had 850 people in their city come to hear the gospel, you think they look back on that and say, thank you, Lord, for not having me quit. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the steadfastness, for helping me be unmovable, despite what anybody says, even my pastor said, to go on. I think they're very joyous about it. I think they're very joyous. But people, we need to be steadfast, unmovable. This passage that we just read about the rapture, it's true. And it's going to come soon. Where do you want to be when that happens? Where do you want to be? Do you want to have just backed away from God and just cooled off the things of God and just kind of, I'll go to church when I feel like it. I don't want to hand out tracts anymore. It's intimidating. I'm kind of a shy person. I don't want to do that. Is that where you want to be? Or do you want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Speaking of shyness, this is a great article. And this person went with Sarah when Sarah went to Lithuania this spring in June. And Brother Larry read it to us over there. It's a great article. Because you know what? How many people in this auditorium this morning are really, really extroverted people? How many people in here love confrontations? I don't think hardly anybody does. There's an element of shyness in each of us. There is. I hate it. I despise speech class. It's like, anything, get out. Can I be sick? No, whatever. Anything. I hated speech class. And here I am. But you know what? There's an element of shyness in each one of us. And I'll tell you a quick story before I get into this article. One day we're on the street, and, it's easy if you're standing there to just, hand out the scripture, right? Just hand them out and that sort of thing. But, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to go up on top, around where all the buses are, and the people are just sitting there waiting for the bus, and I'm going to confront them, forgot what the phrase was now, but sometimes just saying, hey, can I give you something to read? And they look, I'm going to confront these people. Well, it was about 4:45. We were getting ready to go. I said, I just stay down here, No, Lord, just go up top. So I took a big handful, went up top, and there's an area where they're doing some tiling work outside, a bunch of construction workers. So I go up, and one of them was there, and I motioned to him. And I says, for you? And he looks at it, starts opening it up. Pretty soon another one comes over. Another one comes over. There's five or six of them. These construction guys stand around reading it. And I was like, wow, what a blessing. That was neat. They didn't know any English, unfortunately, but they're standing around reading it. I walk further down the street, hand out some more along this bus line. I look back. About 5 to 8 minutes have passed. They're still standing in a half circle reading in John Romans. What a blessing. But, I was going to just lay back, be shy, stay down below. But most people never would have got the gospel. But this man, I'm not sure what church he's from or what part of the country, but I'll read you the foreword here by Don Sturz, and then we'll read what this Brother Tong wrote. He says, I had the privilege of meeting Tong Pao when I was at his home church, New Testament Baptist, while bringing a ministry update. The presentation showing one of our previous campaigns really touched his heart. After the service, he shyly approached me and said that he might like to go on the next campaign. I asked if he had a valid passport. That's what you need. And he said he did. So, valid passport, you're good to go. Then I asked for his complete post office address so I could take and send him an application to the Heart of Lithuania campaign. To make a long story short, Tong went on the campaign and was a tremendous blessing to all of us. I'm sure that you can relate to Tong as you read his honest and encouraging testimony. So this is what he wrote. He says, it was 7 a.m. on Tuesday, June 15th, and through the window shades were down. The sun was starting to penetrate into my hotel room. The sun rises early in Lithuania. It does so around 3:30 a.m. and was now well into the sky. I lay in my bed and wondered if I was ready to handle another day on the street handing out literature. I knew that I was getting what I was getting myself into when I signed up with the couriers. It was, in fact, the simplicity of passing out scripture with no fanfare that initially drew my interest. I knew it would be a challenge. However, knowing something and being in the midst of doing it are two different things. My wife says that I would be completely happy alone on a deserted island. Now, I do not know if it is exactly true, but I will say that I put most introverts to shame. The idea of handing out literature to a complete stranger terrifies me. It always has and probably always will. We had been on the street for 6 hours the previous day. I was emotionally exhausted. Greeting 500 or so individuals in 6 hours is not exactly fun for me, though the thought of getting up and doing it again for another 6 hours was not a pleasant one. Lying there on my bed, halfway around the world, I had a simple choice to make. Will I or will I not obey the commandment of my Lord? You see, the Great Commission is a commission, but it is also a commandment. Unfortunately for me, the Great Commission was no ifs and no buts attached. It is to proclaim the gospel. It is not to proclaim the gospel if you're outgoing. It is to proclaim the gospel, but only if you're comfortable doing so. It's neither of those. Well, I knew I was too deep to turn back now. When I say that, I do not mean I was too deeply involved with the trip. Yes, I took off work, and yes, the trip did cost a substantial amount of money, but I have learned to stop worrying about those issues because they're really not mine anyway. What I mean to say is that I have seen too much of God's faithfulness and of His grace to ever walk away from serving Him. There's the steadfastness. So with really no choice in the matter, I got out of bed and got dressed. Now, do not misunderstand that this is the one decision that I was good the rest of the week. It was not. It was a decision I had to make every day and a decision I had to make with every item I handed out. I know many of my team members shared in the struggle as well. Let's take a step back and look at what God was able to accomplish with the decision of 80 or so individuals. More than 100,000 John Romans were handed out, 900 individuals heard the gospel, 500 Bibles were given out, and 200 individuals expressed interest in a Bible study. Even if you feel you're the wrong person, even if you feel you're not up to the task, even if you feel you're uncomfortable, walk in faith, trust the Lord, and give the gospel, and you'll see how God can do through you. That's a man that was terrified of being over there, and he was there. And you know what that did for him also? Is I bet he's a stronger witness right now in his home church. So that's a blessing. All right, I thought that article was really good. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what the devil wants you to think? The devil always wants you to take something, the truth of the Bible, and very subtly or sometimes very obnoxiously twist it and turn it and make you think that's not true. See, you've been in church for however many months, years, whatever it might be. In the back of your mind, sometimes you think, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is all this living for God, is it worth it? I see all these other people, they're not really living for God, and they seem all right. People, the Bible says that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if you stick with it, if you stay with it, you'll see that. You'll see that fruits come to pass. You'll see it come to pass. But that's a promise of God, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right, let's turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 for a minute. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's what our motto ought to be, is that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what the devil wants us to do is just to be ashamed and to try to not get the word out as much as we should. But people, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know this map here? It's a huge map. This is part of the city of Prague. We covered a good amount of that city by the grace of God. That city, 1.9 million. Has over 200,000 John and Romans floating around in it. But you know what? We're not over there, are we? Any of us speak Czech? I don't. Speak English? I do. You know what our mission field is? Right here. Coon Rapids. Fridley. Oak Grove. East Bethel. That's our mission field, people. We need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. This is our mission field. Until God has called you on a plane, until God has called you on deputation, nobody in this room has an excuse. This is our mission field. And it'd be great if the Lord had every one of you go on some type of mission trip. It's a great thing, but you know what? That's a short experience. That's a week, 2 week experience. And it's a great experience. And it helps you be more motivated here. It does a ton of things. But the other 15, 20 years, however long you'll be here, 30, 40 years, that you're living in this area, your mission field's here, and our mission field's here. And that's where we need to reach people. And don't let the devil, don't let your family, don't let another Christian, don't let anybody tell you that's not worth it. Because the Bible says that to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Most everything else we do in this life, people, is vain. It's vain. All right. Let's bow for a prayer and we'll be dismissed and we'll be back here in a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, just pray that you'd do work in all our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help people be attentive the next hour and be awake. And Lord, I'd have a desire to not just sit and listen to a speaker, but Lord, that they'd have a desire to hear from you. Pray you'd be with all that goes on here this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.